Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. It's not that what we have doesn't satisfy, because it does, but it makes you want more. And the fact that there's a desire for more means there is more to be had. Amen. And the irony about it, friends, is that he wants it more than we do. Aren't you thankful? If he didn't desire our fellowship, we wouldn't have it. It's him drawing us to himself. Amen. Praise this wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Blessed be his name. It was almost chilly out tonight. It's kind of a strange feeling. But you can sure tell the sun is going down sooner, and you can sure feel the change of seasons that's upon us. I have kind of I'm ambivalent about fall, because there's things about fall that I just really love, and then there's things about it that's really sad, because death is setting in, and it's a kind of a bittersweet feeling, I guess. I think I'm not going to say that. I was going to say it's one of my favorite seasons, but I say that when each season comes around, there's something about each season that appeals to you. Amen. Let's read from Hebrews, the 9th chapter, just a simple thought here tonight, but we just pray that it would become more and more real to us. Hebrews chapter 9 and the first 12 verses, starting in the first verse. Paul, the master teacher, says to us, "Then verily the first covenant," speaking of the Old Testament covenant, "had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." So there was a place, an earthly sanctuary where you met with him. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." I'd sure like him to speak about it, wouldn't you? "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." Somebody say greater.
Greater.
Somebody say more perfect.
More perfect.
"Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us."
Amen.
Somebody say eternal.
Eternal.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, we thank you for the opportunity to gather once again, and we want to just redeem the time, Lord. We've sang praises unto you, heartfelt praises from our hearts. We've given thanks, Lord, for the things that you've done for us. And we've made our requests known, Lord, for things that we have need of. And we're fully confident, Lord, that you're going to meet those needs just as you promised that you would and as you always have. Now, Lord, we come to this portion of the service where we're partaking of the manna, the heavenly manna, the word, Lord, which is, Lord, it's the spiritual food for this particular season that we're walking in. We pray that you would anoint this word as it goes forth, that you would anoint our thinking, that you would help the speaker to get out of the way and the hearer to get out of the way. Lord, if the speaker gets out of the way but the hearer doesn't, then the word will fall on human ears and will have little effect. If the speaker is not able to get out of the way and the word is not anointed, if it's not given by your unction, then though the people are anointed to receive it, there won't be any word to receive. So, Lord, we pray that you would just take full control of every part of the remaining of this service, Lord, through the speaker and the hearer, and we will all give you praise and honor and glory, recognizing that it's you in our presence, it's you in our midst, Lord, working out your good pleasure, working out your will, working out what you promised to do. Father, we just pray for your blessings upon each and every one. We pray that, Lord, I just want to add my faith to the prayers that have already went forth for those that are sick, that are need of rest. They're not with us. May you bless them, anoint them, Lord, bring them back into fellowship once again Lord, with great health, even as their soul is prospering in health. Father, those that will be listening in, we ask for a special blessing upon them as well. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we just pray that everything would be pleasing to you. Forgive us of our failures, Lord, our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from John, 1 John, the first chapter, and we'll read from verses 5 through 7. John says to us, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." Some of the earlier translation says, "This is the gospel." "And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So, speaking of God being light in spirit form, he's not light, but the meaning of that word in spirit form is that he is illuminating and that he is truth and that there's no darkness in him at all. There's no, it's very plain and it's amen and amen. But he also became light. He also condescended and stepped into light. So he is literally light as well, not a cosmic light, but a supernatural light. And in him is no darkness at all. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, the second part is he's not saying we lie and we're not telling the truth. There are two things that he's pointing out here. What we say and what we do, right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. We lie and then do not the truth. Well, you can't do the truth if you're not walking in the light. You don't even know what truth is if you're not walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, as he's expressing himself, as he's manifesting himself, the present tense, current light that he's shedding abroad in our hearts, well, we have fellowship one with another. Now, we like to think that means we have fellowship one with another, but that's not really what it's saying. We have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with him. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it is also true if we have fellowship one with another, if his spirit is in us and we have fellowship with him, we will have fellowship with one another also. In the message, Possessing All Things, Brother Branham said in a In his prayer, he says, "Oh, our Heavenly Father, thou hast chosen that we should gather together." This is his choice, right? God says, "I want you to come together." It is the will of God that we should assemble ourselves together as we see the day approaching. And that regularly, Lord, to bring ourselves, listen to this, we just sang, "Quiero más, más, más," I want more, more, to bring ourselves closer to you and closer to each other in a bond of fellowship through the shed blood of Jesus, which makes it possible. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word and from the message of the hour. I want to title the thought here tonight, Fellowship Through the Blood. Fellowship through the blood. So, first of all, what does it mean to have fellowship? As the case often is, one word can be a verb or it could be a noun. Depending on how it's being used, it can have several different meanings. In the Greek, as it's being used here, it's from the Greek word koinonia. Fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation. So fellowship means that there's give and take. The share which one has in anything, participation. The right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship. A benefaction or something that's beneficial, jointly contributed. So it's not one-sided once again. There's benefit from both sides. A collection, a contribution as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. From Webster's, we read that fellowship is companionship. Listen to this. A company of equals or friends. I like that, don't you? No big I's, no little U's. A company of equals. But now we're having fellowship with him. Community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. The quality or state of being comradely. Membership, partnership. So fellowship can be a noun. Remember, a noun is a person, place, or thing. Used as a word that denotes a group of people gathered together for a common purpose. For instance, we call this love divine fellowship. And we call it a fellowship, right? So that is a noun. It's not an action. It's a noun. It's what it is. It's a fellowship. And fellowship can also be used as an action word or a verb that denotes the kind of interaction that takes place among two or more people. John speaks of it in 1 John verse 1 as the interaction that takes place between Christ and the believer in Christ and the interaction among believers in Christ, because if Christ is in you, you will have interaction with one another. So technically, as we said, John is speaking of the interaction between Christ and the believer. But since Christ is in the believer, that same interaction takes place among the believers as well, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So we know that fellowship has to have certain rules that must be satisfied in order for fellowship to take place. We can have all kinds of thoughts on what fellowship is, and we can find examples of many different things that two or more people can have fellowship together around. Most of the time when we think of fellowship, we think of social interaction between two or more people. We can form a club around a common interest, such as restoring cars or playing computer games or hunting or sports or sewing or arts and crafts and so on and so forth. And the interaction that takes place, it's based on a shared common interest of the club members. And that's what brought them together for fellowship. It isn't because of race or creed or color or language. There's a common thread that they're gathering together to fellowship around. And we know that churches can be a place where people of like opinions gather together and interact with one another based on common opinions. But that kind of fellowship can only take you so far. And it is not the meaning of the word fellowship that we want to look at tonight. Nothing wrong with it, but that's not the meaning that we want to look at. The fellowship that we are interested in is what takes place between those that are born of the very same Spirit and share the very same Father. It's fellowship between them and their Maker, and it's fellowship between one another. The other kinds of ways that we can fellowship together after the flesh, they're fine. But that's not what John was referring to when he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this kind of fellowship, it takes place only under the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice for our sin. And it's not based on creed or race or skin color, or it's really not even based on common interests or language or background or nationality. And it's not based on whether we're rich or poor, young or old, male or female. It's not based on human ability or human inability. It's not based on our status. And it takes place only under the shed blood of the Lamb. And it takes place between those that are baptized by the Holy Ghost into this mystical body of Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we appreciate being able to come together to church and to have fellowship with one another around some of the natural things of life. We love to eat natural food together. And even as a Baptist, I think that was kind of the highlight of being a Baptist. It was, you know, it wasn't just Baptist. You were a Southern Baptist. Well, they know how to cook in the South, you know. They know how to eat. And so we always looked forward to those times that we came together and had potlucks. And, you know, my mom would usually do some of her best recipes. And I'm not being critical. I try to be real careful. I certainly was then. And I put my foot in my mouth a couple of times. Mom, how come we never... You bring your best a lot of times, and it's just a gastronomical jubilee a lot of times. And so we love to get together and eat natural food together. And we love to share the things that we may have in common. That's nice. That's wonderful. Nothing against that. Those things are good. But if our fellowship is only around those things, we will not have the same fellowship with one person that we might have with another person that's in the same church body. And things can happen that can break that fellowship apart, because that kind of fellowship, it's weak, it's brittle. It's not a particularly strong kind of a fellowship. Under that kind of a fellowship, we can express our filial love, our brotherly love to one another, and we can aid and comfort one another, and we can share with one another, and we can lighten the loads of one another, and that's good, and we should do those things. But the fellowship under the blood, it's not based on filial love, it's not based on human love, but it's based on agapao love, the love of God. And we cannot have true divine fellowship without agapao love. And as we know, that agapao love is... it's many times stronger. It's the strongest force in the universe. It's many times stronger than filial love. And filial love is wonderful. Filial love is stronger, of course, than common interest love. Love for your brother, your sister, love for your fellow man. It's greater than love for somebody at a stamp club or a coin club or a car club. And where agapao love is present, there will also be filial love. There will also be brotherly kindness. But agapao love, it can overlook things that filial love cannot go beyond, because it's just not strong enough. Agapao love is eternal. It endures all. It forgives. And it thinketh not evil. It forgets. It doesn't hold on to things. It's a stronger love, in other words. Filial love is weaker. We appreciate filial love and it has its place, but it's weaker. Filial love can be hindered by circumstances and yet still remain, though not be expressed. You can still have filial love in your heart for a brother or sister and avoid a brother or sister until maybe they end up in a hospital bed or what have you, and you're right there by their side showing that that filial love is still there, but it's not strong enough to endure some of the things in life, the circumstances and the things, human emotions and what have you. And filial love can go away. It can carry on for a season and then fall away completely. So the question, when people fall out with other people and yet they said they truly loved them before, the question is, what kind of love was that? Because if it's agapao love, it'll remain. It'll go through thick and thin, friends. And this is the kind of love that we're striving for. This is the kind of love that comes by and is made available by the shedding of this blood. So we can build ourselves complexes and then no longer be able to fellowship with others under a filial love kind of a fellowship because we're suspicious of them. We think that they're thinking things about us or we've got low self-esteem, and so we don't think that we're worthy, or whatever it might be. Complexes will interfere with filial love. And that's where churches fail, and that's where denominations fail, and that's where flesh-based fellowship can fall away. If we're fellowshipping around the idea, for instance, that we think that we're right and others are wrong, well, that's under filial love, and it cannot endure all things. That is what denominations are based on, and denominations can't keep enduring fellowship among themselves, let alone among other denominations. And because it can't endure all things, it proves that it's not based on agapo love. Under agapo love fellowship, anyone that's under the same shed blood and has fellowship with the Lord Jesus also has fellowship with all others that are under the same shed blood. Husbands and wives that are true Christians, they are bound together by agapao love. Filial love won't keep a marriage. Agapao love will. It's this kind of love that we're speaking of here tonight. It's the grand equalizer. And the fellowship that it brings is eternal. You may never hunt or fish or shop or have tea parties together, and yet that agapao love creates a bond that's greater than what any common interest type of bond can create. It's even greater than familial love. It's greater than sibling love or love for mom or dad. Because under the shed blood of the Lamb, friends, we're all of one spirit. We are all of one faith. We are all of one baptism. We are all of one body. We all have the same Father, the same Lord. So our fellowship is the same no matter whether we're male or female. Now, I'm not talking about going to the races together or hunting or whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of fellowship. I'm talking about that enter into the sufferings of one another, being genuinely concerned, helpful. Our fellowship is the same no matter whether we're male or female, whether we're rich or poor, what race we are, what culture we are, what age we are, or what status. And it takes place under the presence of the Shekinah. It takes place in His presence, which is the light of our day. And nothing can break that kind of fellowship. 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 Friends, if this doesn't exist, let's all quit and go home. Because we need something that'll endure. We need something that'll hold. Something that's unbreakable. Something that can't be controlled by circumstances. Something that can't be controlled by feelings.
something that can't be controlled by whims or memory or experiences or reasoning, something that will endure. So it's not a secret kind of fellowship. You see that a lot of times where people will have fellowship with one another, but it's in secret. They try to hide it from this one or that. That's not the kind of fellowship that we're speaking of. It's because that kind of fellowship, it's partial. It could be fickle. It could be jealous. It could be circumstance dependent. It's not equal. This kind of love is not controlled. This kind of love controls. And the church says, friends are wonderful, and they can come and they can go. But that eternal fellowship that takes place under the shed blood can never change and can never pass away. It's kind of frustrating sometimes as you walk in this this way and you walk in His love for a period of time. It's a little frustrating because somebody will fall out with you, and yet you still love them just the same, and your opinion of them, your bond with them hasn't changed at all. But they're not cognizant of that. They don't recognize that. And so they will pull away, and you're thinking, what a shame. What a shame. They think that there's something between us, but there isn't. What's between us is something that's in their mind that the enemy's put in there. But that bond of love is unbreakable. It's independent of circumstances. It's not a kind of love where you find out if it's going to last, or you find out if it's real. It is real. And it endures. Friends, if it can be controlled by circumstances, what can we have confidence in tonight? So Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament ordinances regarding what took place with the tabernacle and the offering of sacrifices and the way to for your sins to be covered, Paul told us that they were but shadows of something perfect that was to come. And that's not to say that they were symbolic only. We don't want to get that idea in our mind. We don't want them to think that there was no value in these things other than symbolism, in other words. No, under the Old Testament covenant, obedience to the covenant, it provided a way for sin to be covered and for fellowship to be restored under the shed blood of innocent bulls and goats and so on and so forth. So one's faith in and obedience to the law and to the fulfillment of the law to the letter was what was required in order for the worshiper to be accepted by God. And by faith, the worshiper believed that their sin was covered and would later on, long after they went into the grave perhaps, would later on be remitted, taken away. Not just covered, but taken away when the Lamb of God came and died for our sins. So they were believing unto something, whereas we look back and we believe that it's already happened. So going further back for a few moments here to the very beginning, we realize that God and man, they had fellowship together every day in the garden, in the cool of the evening, which is actually the beginning of the day. When the presence of God would come and the first couple would gather to spend time with Him, to worship, and the fellowship was sweet. The fellowship was pure. And I want you to get this for a moment, friends. The fellowship was among like species. So it wasn't human fellowship. It was among like species. They were created in the very image of God, spirit beings, and they were having fellowship with their God. So it's a spiritual fellowship that they were having. We don't read about God having any fellowship with the serpent, though He could have very easily conversed with him like He did with Adam. He could have asked him as well, how was your day? And, you know, is there anything I can do to make your life easier or whatever? But they're not like species. Are you listening? So we don't read about God having fellowship with the serpent or, for that matter, with any of the other lesser creatures in his creation here on the earth. Likewise, though he certainly was worshipped by angels and seraphims and cherubims, other heavenly beings, we don't read where God had fellowship with any of those beings either. The man and the woman, they both had the same fellowship with their father. And they had fellowship with one another. And it was good. So it's hard for us to imagine, as we've been going through this fear series, it's hard for us to imagine what it was like before the covenant between man and his maker was broken by man. There were no funny feelings. There were certainly no complexes. There was never any, no doubt Adam and Eve probably expressed their love to one another on a daily basis and to God, but there wasn't a need for that. Like, if you don't tell me that you love me, then that means you don't love me anymore. There was no need for that confirmation. It was understood. It was pure. It was right. No mixed feelings, no misunderstandings, no complexes, no one-sidedness, no differences, no hurts or any such thing could come between them before the fall. Man was created in the very image of his maker. And his fellowship was a spiritual fellowship, and it was beyond what words can describe. Adam and God, they didn't compete together. They didn't play sports. They didn't break bread together or play games together. They fellowshiped together in spirit. Certainly, God was concerned about both their physical and spiritual well-being, but God did not take on flesh at that time to have fellowship with them. There was peace. There was joy. There was gentleness, meekness, patience. There were no evil thoughts about one another or among one another. There was no anxiety. There was no fear of losing what they had or any concept that they could lose what they had. There was no fear of anything because they were safely behind the protection of God's word, and nothing can come behind that word. Their understanding was perfect, in that it was not confused or misguided. They knew what God meant by what he said. They knew what he said. They had an understanding of... what do you think he meant by that? Or, we need to have a conversation to reassure ourselves. No, it was... Everything was as it should be. And it wasn't one-sided fellowship. It wasn't all taking from one side and all giving by another. And, you know, that's the God that a lot of people want to present to the church, is a God that does all the giving like Santa Claus, and we do all the taking. Friends, the whole reason he gave is because he wants something in return. And he deserves it. He wants your love. He wants your fellowship. That just tears my heart out when I think about it. The great creator of the universe wants to fellowship with his children. So it wasn't one-sided. It wasn't all taking and no giving. And there were no scorecards that were constantly being evaluated and updated. Well, let's see. Last time you paid for lunch, and now it's time for me. And, you know, until we get this straightened out. And last time I said goodbye, and you didn't. Last time I've said I love you three times, and I haven't heard... Well, I told you when we got married, didn't I? If I change my mind, I'll tell you, right? But then the man broke the covenant that their fellowship was based on. God has rules that are set up. He has laws that are set up. That fellowship was based on something. And man was separated from his maker and even started putting the blame on his mate and vice versa. And fear and doubt moved in where joy and peace and rest and trust and faith once abode. Reasoning and imagination began to rule where faith alone once ruled. And man hid himself from his maker, showing his confusion, showing his fear, showing his lack of true understanding. He'd lost that understanding of his relationship with his maker, because if he hadn't lost it, he would have ran to him instead of running away from him, knowing that God's a restorer. He hid because of his shame, of course. But God determined to restore that fellowship and to reconcile man back to himself and to express himself in the process to man, so that man would know him in ways that man would never know him had there not been this fall. So we find our Father coming down in the cool of the evening. We know, knowing what had taken place there in the garden. And he ran screaming through the garden, looking for his family. And we know that Moses recorded it like this, that God cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, it's not, God knows everything. It's not that he doesn't know. But it's showing God is trying to express, he's condescending to, like, his feelings, like, as if he's one of us. Where are you? I'm looking for you. I'm desperate to find you. I'm concerned about this. I want to find you. And when he does find them, they're hiding and they're covered with fig leaves. And they thought that those fig leaves would cover up their nakedness, but man cannot come into the presence of his maker expecting fig leaves to cover his sin and his spiritual nakedness. It doesn't meet the requirements. So God immediately himself slayed lambs, and he threw the bloody skins of those lambs behind the bushes for the man and the woman to clothe themselves in. This was God's idea. God accepted the life and the shed blood of those innocent lambs as the sacrifice for the sin of these of this first couple. And the law of God said that the blood, when it was applied by faith, by the worshiper, it would cover over the sins of the worshiper, allowing him to again walk with God and for God once again to look upon him without seeing sin, because God's not going to look upon sin. So the skins would serve as a covering to cover their nakedness, and the shed blood that was applied to them covered their sin. And God could look upon them, and God could speak with them, and God could commune with them once again at a certain level, because the blood of the innocent and temporary sacrifice stood between God and man. So that temporary sacrifice, it was not able to completely restore the fellowship that was between man and God, because the life that was in that blood was not eternal. And it was also not the same kind of life that the man lost. Man lost access to eternal life. So animal life will not restore that fellowship. But when God saw the blood, the sin under that blood became invisible before him. When God looked through that blood, he couldn't see the sin. Now, if you take a piece of red transparent film and you hold it over a white piece of paper, and let's say that white piece of paper has writing on it that's the same color of red as that transparency, that red transparency. If you place that red transparency over that piece of paper with that writing, you won't see the writing. And the reason that we see the color red to begin with is because the object that is colored red, it's reflecting back the red color of light back to us. And the other six colors of the seven colors of light are being absorbed or are passing through, whatever it might be. So red behind a red transparent film, that red is hidden from our eyes, since everything that is colored red is reflected back to us. So all we see is red. We don't see the writing, because the writing is the same color as the film. What we see is a spotless red page instead. We see a page that's it's a white piece of paper, but you're looking through that film, and that film is casting a red, it's placing a red color over that. So you see that piece of paper. You don't see white. You see red. But the red stain of the writing, it's still there. It's just covered from view. So as man continued on, a sacrifice had to be offered continually as more were born and as more sin took place. And this was God's permissive will, making a way for his eventual perfect will, because he promised that a near kinsman would come and would take away that sin and would settle the sin question once and for all. And when that blood is applied to the heart of the sinner, it need be applied only one time. Oh, friends, think about it. What a blessing it is just to be living in our day as opposed to living under the Old Testament covenant where you've got to continually bring your offering. It's not just one and done, but this is. That blood need be applied only one time. And the life of that blood then comes into the believer and makes a way for fellowship to be restored. If you think about it, friends, what he's fellowshipping with is his own life. He's fellowshipping with a like species. He's fellowshipping with one that is of his own self. So the blood doesn't cover up the sin, but it annihilates the sin. It sends it back to its point of origin. It places it on the head of the father of sin, who will be cast into the lake of fire one day along with his angels. But the worshiper that's under this blood, the worshiper is not waiting for Satan to be cast into the lake of fire to begin fellowshipping once again with his maker. The worshiper applies that blood by faith and is reconciled back to his maker and enters into that divine agapao fellowship the moment that it is applied. The worshiper is quickened by his spirit. The worshiper is now seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The worshiper, now we can say we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the Old Testament tabernacle, it's a map, and it's also a shadow of things that would come in under a New Testament covenant when that covenant came into effect. Of course, they couldn't see that looking forward towards it. They couldn't see how everything was foreshadowing that. But it's a natural type of a spiritual fellowship that would be restored under a New Testament covenant. So the worshiper approaching the Old Testament tabernacle was required to bring a sacrificial animal, that it had to be without spot or blemish each year for the household, for himself and for the household. And then the priest would offer the sacrifice while the worshiper was standing there identified with their sacrifice. It wasn't something that you paid money and just sent on and went and did something else. You were identified with your sacrifice. And the blood would be collected in a vessel. First of all, a red heifer was offered by the priests. And then that red heifer would be burned up. And of course, the red heifer represented the blood of Jesus. And red speaks of atonement that would come through the shedding of his blood. The heifer had to be killed outside of the camp, showing that Jesus would be killed outside of the camp. And her blood was then taken to the priest, and the priest applied that blood in seven stripes to the outer door to the tabernacle. It was applied with common hyssop, which we know is grows like a weed. What's the difference between a weed and something that isn't a weed? The label you put on it. I mean, for a rose is a weed. right? It grows out in the wild. Must be a weed, right? Usually a weed is something that you don't want. Oregano is hyssop, and it's very common, and it represents a common kind of faith. It shows that this isn't out of our reach. It's within the reach of everybody. It's common, right? We shouldn't be praying for some, you know, down from the corridors of heaven kind of faith when you already have the faith. So the ashes of the heifer would then be used to make the waters of separation for the believer. And the waters of separation, the purpose of that was for purification. What it represents, what it was foreshadowing for you and I, is the preaching of the word. The word, those ashes represented the body of that sacrifice that was then mixed with water. So, when the unbeliever, think about this for a moment. When the unbeliever hears the word preached and receives it, acknowledges it, he's washed by the waters of the word. And he's accepted. Period. We want to make this so complicated. Period. The Old Testament believer would come into the outer courts and would be sprinkled with these ashes. And that sprinkling of ashes would symbolize that you recognized that you were a sinner and that the body of your sacrifice died and was offered as a sacrifice for sin in your place. But you're not in fellowship yet. You're forgiven. Your sin is covered. In our case, your sin is remitted, but you're still not in fellowship. This is the phase of your new birth. This is what it was foreshadowing that we call justification by faith. In our case, it's just as if you never did it. You confess that you're a sinner. The word shows you that you're a sinner. You confess that. And you accept and identify yourself with your sacrifice, believing that your sacrifice is taking your place and that it is accepted. You identify yourself with your sacrifice that's been offered for you. You accept it by faith, common faith, hyssop. You apply it to your own life. And you are passing through the waters of separation that separates you from your sin. Now the Baptists, they stop right there. And they claim that you have received the life of your sacrifice, the Holy Ghost in this case, at the moment that you are washed by the waters of the word. But that's not the case, because you can be washed by the waters of the word and still fall away. You are not back into fellowship with Christ at the first step of justification. Yes, you are hearing. Yes, you are being led. But you're not back in fellowship. You've come to the outer courts, and you've met the requirement that first must be met in order for you to come to the second door, or the door of the second court. Remember, there's three courts that made up the Old Testament tabernacle. So we can go where the word is being preached, and we can gather around that, and we can be continually washed by the waters of separation when we accept and believe that word that's being preached. You can live in sin and come to church and hear the word and accept it and believe it and be protected. That's why with church discipline, it's something that we never want to do, but it's motivated by love. That's why church discipline must be enacted in a few instances, because that person, Satan can't go after that person because they're protected. But we're still in the outer court in type. And we can still, when you're in the outer court, you can hear what's going on out in the world. You're affected by the weather. You're affected by the stock market. You're affected by whatever's going on. Because you can still hear all that, right? Speaking of kind of this outer realm. But we have fellowship with one another at some level, but not yet with our Maker. You say, oh, that couldn't be. Well, where is your maker? He's in the He's in the third realm, right? You got to follow your pattern. So next, we must pass through the door where the blood has been applied for seven ages, the seven stripes, and come into the second court, which is a type of the church ages. When you go into the second court, and it also speaks of the spiritual realm, the second realm of man. When you go into that second court, there are lampstands that are burning oil, and of course that light can go out, and that light can be lit from one candle to the next. There's a table that's in there. There's shoe bread, so there's something to feed on. There's word to feed on. When we come into there, we recognize the word. We recognize the blood. We see the seven stripes, and we come into there, and we have fellowship, and that's the fellowship that has taken place throughout the church ages. It's where sanctification takes place. And we come to the door or the passageway to the third court. So in this second court, we're cleansed in the spirit realm. And since we're cleansed in the spirit realm, we talk different, we act different, we have different desires, we have different motives. We eat heavenly manna that's been provided for us over the ages. But then we must be baptized by His Spirit so that we can pass into the third court, or behind the veil, if you will. And when we come behind the veil into the holiest of holies, that's where the fellowship is. That's where the life is. That's where the manna is that never ceases, the heavenly manna. That's where healing is. That's where the word is. That's where the shed blood of our sacrifice. That's where the altar is. That's where you'll find your high priest, your intercessor. That's where the presence of the Shekinah of God Himself is. That's where light is. And God is light. But it's a different kind of light than what was in the second court. Behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, which is made of wood representing humanity, but it's overlaid in gold showing deity and humanity uniting together. And inside of that ark, there are tables of stone, which represents the word of God. In there are the cherubims that are over the ark. In there is where the high priest takes the blood, offers it, sprinkles it seven times on the mercy seat. In there, if you can receive it tonight, is the power of resurrection. In there is the power for a body change. In there is where the almond rod buds once again, coming back to life. In there is where the life is. In there is where communion takes place. In there, the world is shut out. In there, those badger skins have created a cone of silence. Created a chamber where you're not affected by whatever the church is doing. You're not affected by what the denominations are doing. You're certainly not affected by what the world is doing. You're in the presence. You're in the presence of the Shekinah. You're in the presence with Him. And you are having fellowship with Him and Him with you. Oh, friends, that's something that you just wish, if there was just some way possible, if you could just convince people of what lays right behind that veil, they would run into it. And instead, Satan's got them running away from it. Got people afraid of the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. Got people believing that they have the Holy Ghost when they're just, they're maybe on their way towards it, but they're still walking under, you know, in the second court, it could still get smoky. In the second court, the light wasn't bright like it was in the Shekinah. It's a different kind of light altogether. It's His own presence. It's His own life. That's the place where fellowship is. That's the place where true communion is between you and Him. And that's the source of our life. And that's the source of our faith. That's where faith is. That's where revelation is. That's where God reveals himself to you. That's where he breaks bread with you, communes with you, and you with him. That's where his divine presence is at. So when we come all the way into the third court by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the holiest of holies, divine love rules and reigns. And divine love gives us the power to overcome. And divine love gives us the power to forbear with one another and with ourselves. Where filial love falters and stumbles. It's a good thing, but it can only take you so far. But when we come into that place, friends, that love conquers our complexes. That love takes away our fear. That love takes away anxiety. That love takes away worry. Because in the presence of this love, it causes us to humble ourselves before one another, before him certainly, and to allow things in the filial realm to stay between, to not get between us in the love divine. Let me say that again. If you come behind that veil, nothing will break that bond of love. 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 This is what Paul was speaking of when he said love conquers everything. Where there's tongues, this, that, those things that are nice. Even the revelation of the mysteries. But love is greater than all of that. But you will only find that behind the veil. You will only find that in his presence. So when we come into that place, that love is stronger. It prevails over our complexes. It loves our complexes off of us. So this is where this goes beyond trying to do something. In the second realm, you're still trying to do things. Right? In the third realm, it's not you, it's him. This love prevails where everything else fails. This love, friends, it's in there that the word is being revealed to us on a daily basis. It's in there that the word discerns the two spirits, thereby allowing us to withstand the Antichrist spirit that, guess what? That Antichrist spirit can be in the second and first realm. You say, oh no, it couldn't come in there. Well, it did with Judas. It can come, that Antichrist spirit can come upon a worshiper in the outer two courts. But when we come into that third court, we can keep the true fellowship among the saints. We can keep that true fellowship between us and our Maker. Never to be broken. Never to fall away. It is there that we are truly and eternally under the blood. There's no possibility of falling away. There's no possibility of backsliding. If you are in that realm and you're still breathing, you're still alive, you weren't struck dead. If you are in that third realm, it's you and him. And Brother Brennan put it to us this way. Though we have fellowship with one another, God wants us to lean on him. Brother Brennan put it this way. He said, every one of us walks in a world alone with God. Amen. He gives the orders. Amen. We pack them out. Amen. So much of the time what we're craving from a church. A lot of people leave churches and they're disappointed because they're craving the love that only God can supply to them. They're craving that kind of a love. And what they're accepting instead is filial love, which is good, and we should be kind to one another, and there should be that kind of fellowship. But that fellowship, that kind of fellowship is weak by itself. If agapao love is not there. If we come to sanctification and stop, and we don't fall back, but we don't go further on, we will be given life on that great day. At the day of the white throne judgment, we'll come up in the second resurrection, and we'll be given life. But we can also come into that second court and go back into the first court, and even go back out into the world if we don't go all the way to the third court. So it's only going into the third court that truly brings you under that blood. If you ever cross over into the holiest of holies, friends, you have passed from death unto life. And you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So if you've become a new creature, how could you ever be an old creature again? How could you ever live like you did before? You can't. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So our fellowship with Him, it has been restored. There are churches that are waiting to have fellowship with Him on the other side, not recognizing that fellowship has already been restored, not really recognizing the power of this blood, what God's great plan is, and what redemption entails, what all is involved in redemption. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and our fellowship with Him has been restored. And if you can receive it here tonight, it's fellowship between like species, between like creatures. It's Him fellowshipping with His family, with His children. Fellowship by the blood. We know that it's also it also can be typed as the Old Testament tabernacle, the New Testament, three steps to a complete new birth. It can be typed as a three-room house, where there's a front room. You meet somebody at the door, you invite them to come in, and you have a certain level of fellowship with them. You might invite a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman into your home. I'm sorry if you did, but you might do that, and you'll have some level of fellowship, right? They'll try to move upon your emotions and guilt and your humanness and what have you, and try to coerce you. So even that is a form of love. It's a perverted love, right? It's one-sided. They're trying to push something on you, and they may or may not be honest with you, and they're not necessarily concerned about what you have need of, but they're trying to sell something. So you can have all kinds of fellowship in that first room, right? But then there's another room, and chances are you're not going to invite this Kirby vacuum cleaner guy or whoever it might be, Amway or whatever. You're not going to invite that person into the second room, because the second room is where you break bread and you have fellowship together. That's a type of the second court. So there's a different kind of fellowship. If you've invited somebody into your kitchen to sit down and break bread with you, that's a different level of fellowship, right? But then there's one more room, and that's the bedroom, right? And that bedroom is your private place. It's your sanctuary. It's the place where only those that are invited in there are going to be in there. And it's a small group of people that are invited into that, right? And of course, that bedroom is a type of that holiest of holies, where you and Him are having fellowship, intimate fellowship with one another, right? Not physical, but spiritual fellowship with one another. You communing with Him and Him with you. Him whispering to you, making love to you, and you in return, you worshiping Him in return and thanking Him and making your requests known and having conversations. This is real, friends. How many can say amen to that? This is not some made-up something. This is real. And so many people come to church and they don't realize what it is. What they don't realize the power of this blood. They don't realize what has been achieved for them. They don't realize that the fellowship that was broken in the garden is restored now between God and man. There's nothing between you and him. Come on, friends. He's not looking at you thinking, well, if you do that one more time, I'm done with you. Right? And you're not looking at him thinking, well, I'm still trying to make up my mind if I want to give my life to you. Right? No, it's beyond all that. It's done. Right? You're a new creature. You can't go back to being what you were, even if you wanted to, and who would want to? Right? You are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you are dwelling in his abiding love, and you are fellowshipping with him and him with you. So this is the fellowship that we have with him, and if we have that fellowship with him, then we can have that fellowship with one another who are of like precious faith. And it's not a churchianity or a doctrine kind of love, right? We don't have to ask one another. In fact, if somebody else is born of that very same spirit, you pick that up pretty quick. And you hit it off with that person, even though you might not even speak the same language. You might need somebody to translate. But there's something there that's between you and them that isn't even maybe between you and your natural kin, right? Or your friends that you grew up with. There's something there. There's something that's eternal that's there. And so it isn't about doctrine, right? That's why Brother Branham said, I'd rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine, right? You say, the wrong doctrine, he's a prophet. How could he make that's irresponsible. How could he say that? He wasn't promoting wrong doctrine. Listen to the rest of what he said. Because if you have the right spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. But guess what? You can have the wrong spirit and get the right doctrine, and it doesn't matter. It's of no effect. There's no life to go with that. It becomes a bludgeon or a tool, something to hit somebody over the head with, right? But if you have that spirit, we don't need to sit down and, well, okay, Brother Juan, and all of you, when you've sat down with us, when you've said, you know, I feel that the Lord's leading us to make this our church home and to put our shoulder behind the wheel, and I think this is where I'm supposed to be, and I believe the Lord has shown me that. We didn't sit you down and say, okay, where do you believe on this, and where do you believe on that, right? Right? Get the right spirit, and the right doctrine will prevail, right? I actually feel sorry for the denominations. I feel sorry for them because I never enjoyed it. I never knew where I stood. I never knew where I stood with others. People can go hot and cold on you just like that, you know, because it isn't agape love. So I feel sorry because they're only together because they agree on a certain doctrine. Or in some cases, which is really pathetic, but too many cases, it's because they're united together to be against something else. Well, that's not going to, that won't hold. You can rally around to be against something, but at some point in time, you got to be for something. There has to be something that you have in common, right? I mean, fellowship is based on having that common thing, right? So you feel sorry. I mean that from the depths of my heart. You feel sorry because it's human beings trying to make the best of a human situation. And it's human beings trying to find some common ground to fellowship around. But we know that that kind of fellowship is weak. That fellowship will not stand the test of time. That fellowship will not stand the darts of the enemy. It will not stand the crises and the the hardships, the inevitable hardships of life. But the fellowship that we're speaking of by the blood, and friends, as we said, you're not really truly under the blood until you're in that third realm. That's where the blood is sprinkled. That's where the altar is at. Amen? That's where your high priest is at. That's where the life is at. That's where the light is at. The sun can go out. The candles can go out in the second court, and you're still walking in the light as he is in the light. And your fellowship is with him, and it's sweet. How many can say amen to that? So behind that veil, we are all the same in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we all have the same position, but as far as we are concerned with one another, there's no big eyes and no little use. We're all servants to one another. Behind that veil, only perfect love exists. And only perfect faith exists. And there's healing, and there's deliverance, and there's resurrection, and there's true communion, and there's whatever it is that we have need of. There's a high priest. And it's the same for each and every one of us when we pass behind that veil. It's not different. It's the same thing. And if you haven't been behind the veil, and you're talking with somebody that hasn't been... If you've been behind the veil and you're talking with somebody that hasn't been behind the veil, you can describe it to them. You can tell them what it's like. And they can say, okay, I kind of see it, but no, you can't see it. You got to be there, right? You can try to describe what it's like to be in his presence. You can try to describe what it's like to be in that light and to feast on that manna. You can try and describe it all you want, and you should. You should give people a reason to want to go behind that veil. But unless you've went behind the veil, you truly don't know. And that's why so many people can believe that they're born again when they aren't, because they don't know what they're missing. Let's stand. Fellowship through the blood. Fellowship through the blood. Well, friends, I know this is a simple thought, maybe something that you've heard before. We've got people of all different ages, all different walks, all different experiences. But the Lord put this on my heart for a purpose. And one of the reasons why the Lord put it on my heart tonight is so that we're careful in what it is that we're looking for. Right? If you've come from one church and you're coming to another, don't look for another church. Don't look for better human fellowship than what you had before. Human fellowship is human fellowship. Don't look for more perfect individuals. There's none good but God. No flesh will glory in his presence. Look for him. You'll never be disappointed. If you're looking for human fellowship, you'll be disappointed. If you're looking for some common thing that you're rallying around, well, we both believe this or we both believe that, It won't stand the test. But if you're looking for him, that's the only thing, friends. That's the only thing that will keep you. And it satisfies. If you're looking for him, you'll find him. If you're looking for him, it's because he's drawing you. And what an honor and a privilege it is to go behind that veil. That's where you recognize who you truly are, friends. That's when you recognize who he is to you, who you are to him. That's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find the joy. That's where you'll find all of the things that are promised to us in his word. But most of all, that's where you'll find him. And in him are all of these things. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on these things once again tonight, Lord, fellowship through the blood. Father, may it just be so real to each and every one of us, the power of that blood what it has purchased for us, what redemption is all about. Lord, you certainly had a much more in mind for us than just making good church members out of us. Nothing wrong with being a good church member. You had more in mind for us than getting us all to claim to agree on certain things. And that's good. And we believe that if we are born of the Spirit, we will agree upon your word. We will give your word the preeminence. But Lord, we can do that without your Spirit, seemingly, and believe that all is well, because we can all quote the same quote, we can all read the same things, we can all claim to have the same insight, which we'll call revelation, but a lot of times it's just insight, it's a teaching that we've had. We know the denominations, that they are taught. It isn't revelation. They're taught this means this and that means that. They'll call it revelation. And they'll try to vindicate that it's revelation because they can have a rally over it. They can shout or run the aisles because it excites them. But we know the devils can do the very same thing. People can be filled with demons and shout and run around and have fellowship together. So we know that it's not that. We know that it's a whole lot more than that. And Lord, the saddest thing that I can think of is for someone to come so close and yet fail to come all the way in. We know that your word says that there will be those in different categories and by election. But Lord, we're not looking at anybody, neither should we, saying, well, that one is the first quarter, and that one's the second quarter, and that's as far as they're going to go, and this one's this, and that one's that. That's up to you. If there isn't a desire in our heart for everyone to come all the way, then there's something wrong with our walk. There's something wrong with our experience with you. There's something wrong with our faith. Because once we've tasted of this, we know that it's the solution to every problem that this world has. Father, it's like a wonder cure. If we were to come across a wonder cure that truly could cure whatever ails you, what kind of a person would we be if we didn't try to get that in the hands of people that were suffering, people that were needy, people that were without love, so on and so forth, people that are, in this case, Lord, that are not truly in fellowship with you. They're fellowshipping around you. They can feel your presence, just as no doubt the children of Israel, even in the second court and the third court, even in the outside surrounding the tabernacle, no doubt they could feel the presence of the king that was in the camp. But that's not the same experience that the high priest had when he went behind the veil. That was a different kind of fellowship. That was a different kind of presence, a different kind of an experience. And Lord, that's made available to each and everyone. It would just be a crime to not let other people know what it's like behind that veil, what it's like to be in your presence, truly, to be covered by your blood, be born again of your Spirit, to sup with you and you with us. Father, that is the gospel. That's the good news. We want everyone to experience your great love. And we know, Lord, that that's your desire. You're not willing that any should perish. So, Lord, may our hearts be pricked. If we've come behind the veil, which most of us, I'm sure, have, may we just be mindful, Lord, of what a special thing that we have. Not take it for granted. May we recognize the the power, the love, the deliverance, everything that we have need of that's in the presence of Jehovah. May we not take that for granted. And Lord, may we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh so that we could let others see. Father, we know that when Moses came down from the mountain, after being in your presence, his face shone as the sun, his face shone so brightly that he had to cover his face so that others would be able to look at him. Lord, we know that it isn't that kind of a reflection that we're going to reflect. But Lord, if we're in your presence, there should be a shine coming off of us. There should be a glow. There should be a light that's not buried under a bushel, but it's placed on top of the hill that others can see and long to have that kind of fellowship. May we be that kind of a people here, Lord, as we see the hour growing late, the time running short. May we do all that we can, Lord, to let that light shine so that if there's anything there at all to strike that soul, anything there to draw that soul into your presence, Lord, that they'll find that access, they'll find that way. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We started the just before reading the word, singing, I need more, more, more. What a wonderful song. What a beautiful song. For some, it could mean, I need more, I want more, because I haven't come all the way. Thank God for as far as I have come. It's wonderful. It's a good thing. If you come into the first court, that's wonderful. That's tremendous. Many won't come that far. If you've come beyond that into the second court, walking in sanctification, that's a wonderful thing. There's a certain level of fellowship that takes place in that second court. That's wonderful. But there's another veil to pass through. There's another door that'll bring you into the presence of Almighty God Himself. Father, that's our desire, is for each and every one to. And Lord, if we've ever come into your presence, it's a life-changing experience. We can never be the same. If we're wondering if we've ever come into your presence, well, that's a good sign that there's a little further to come. Not to browbeat us or beat us down, but to encourage us. Because in there is, I know that I know that I know. And there's nobody in there. The preacher's not in there with us. The church is not in there with us. We are there alone with you. And we can say that you are in us and we are in you. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. That's this day. That's beyond the veil. So, Lord, if we haven't come all the way, may we be encouraged and press and say, God, I want all that you have for me. If we have come all the way and our eyes have gotten a little dim, or the circumstances of life, the hardships of life, and it does happen, we get into the valleys and going through trials, we just need to be reminded tonight that we have something regardless of whatever we're going through. We have something that will continue to carry us through, that will keep us to the day of our redemption and beyond. May we be encouraged by that. We can still form complexes that need to be loved off of us. May we be reminded tonight, Lord, of what it means to, Lord, if I had the opportunity, if I could go back in a time machine tonight, and if I could be brought to the Old Testament tabernacle, what a wonderful thing that would be. Or the tabernacle in Jerusalem that was built by Solomon, according to your great blueprint that you showed to Moses. It's no different in terms of your presence. It was more permanent. It was more royal and regal in some ways. Everything in its place. It wasn't temporary. It was permanent. But regardless, if I had access, if I could go in there, go in the first court, the second court, and then go into that behind the veil where only one was allowed to go once a year. If I had that opportunity, how tremendous that would be. And there'd be something wrong with me if I didn't realize what a privilege and an honor. And if I ever did, if I had that opportunity and I were to go behind that veil, how could I come out from behind that veil and ever be the same? How could I ever believe that in your eyes I wasn't something special? Not that we're pointing to this flesh at all, because we're not. But we're talking about what you've placed inside of us, that you desire to fellowship, that you thought was so precious, that you paid the ultimate price for. That's how you look at it, Lord. How could we walk out of there and ever be the same again? The fact of the matter is we couldn't. But Lord, as wonderful as that would be, I would still only be in your presence. Something greater is made, we've been given access to here tonight. Something greater than that. Because in this particular time, in this particular hour, I'm not in your presence. You are in me and I in you. That third realm is in my soul. Because I am your living tabernacle. Lord, may we not let that thought ever move away from the forefronts of our minds, recognizing the privilege, the blessing. And not only that, Lord, but who can defeat you? If your presence is in us and you're walking in us and through us, who can come against you? That's where our courage comes from. That's where our boldness comes from. That's what takes away our fear. That perfect love that's now dwelling within us. It'll make a way where there seems to be no way. I pray that you move upon each and every heart tonight, wherever we might be, Lord. If we haven't come behind the veil, may we do so. If we have come behind the veil and we've maybe taken it for granted for a season, may you renew our eyesight, renew our faith, recognizing that we're walking with you in the light as you are in the light. And that gives us the promise of the access of fellowship, knowing that we have fellowship with you and that your blood has taken away our sin. Bless each and every one, Lord. May each and every one be moved and touched in one way, shape, or form tonight as I commit each and every one into your hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Into thy chamber. Into thy chamber. Be free, Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently as I close the door. Oh, heaven. me gently as I